Gracious God, our way in the wilderness, guide us by your word through these 40 days, and minister to us with your Holy Spirit, so that we may be reformed, restored, and renewed through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our lesson today comes from the Gospel of St. Matthew. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Afterward, he was hungry, and the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, 'You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to the devil, "Again it is written, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of those kingdoms. And then he said to Jesus, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. May God add understanding to the reading of that word. Please join me in the spirit of prayer. May the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto your sight. May those things said that are true be engraved upon every heart, and anything said that is false be quickly forgotten and cause no harm. In your name we very humbly pray. Amen. A text for today's message is that very first verse that I shared with you. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What is your temptation? We all have them, you know. My wife is fond of saying that you cannot be tempted by something that you do not desire. If you are allergic to peanuts, you will not be tempted by a Payday candy bar or even a Snicker bar. If you do not like chocolate, you will not be tempted by chocolate, no matter what percent of cocoa it has, nor will you be tempted by a milk chocolate Hershey bar. I find that in life, I more often than not major in the minor things. I may not remember a name, but I will remember what you wore or what you said, or the way in which you walk, or the context in which we met. As I read through the story, a couple of minor things piqued my curiosity, and I must share them with you in order to move on, because they'll nag at the back of my mind. First, I found it absolutely amazing that just prior to the temptations of Jesus, he is baptized, and we are told that the Spirit descended upon him in the form or like a dove. Isn't it interesting that the Spirit who descended upon him at his baptism is the very same Spirit that led him into the wilderness of temptation? The wilderness, that desert area filled with danger and uncertainty, a dangerous place where some people never return. And yet Jesus was led there by the Spirit. And secondly, unlike every other event in Jesus' life, with the exception of the resurrection, Jesus was alone. There were no witnesses. So it made me wonder, did Jesus report what had happened in the wilderness to his disciples, or was the gospel writer telling us, in the words of the letter to the Hebrews, that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, and yet he did not sin? I truly believe that the gospel writers wanted to tell the faithful then and us today, those of us who decide to take Jesus seriously, how it is that we are to face our own temptations, and this is particularly apropos in this season of Lent, a time of introspection and prayer and reflection. As we face our own spiritual battles, a roadmap as to how we can maneuver through the temptations of life, for Jesus does truly show us the way, a way to a new and fuller life, a way to a fuller relationship with God. The three temptations that are found in both Matthew and Luke's gospel are the exact same temptations or variations of the temptations that the Hebrews faced after they left behind the chains of Egypt. The first temptation can I trust God to provide for my daily bread? You remember in the Exodus story that the people, the Hebrew people, the people of Israel, were hungry and they thought that they had been abandoned. And so God provided manna from heaven and quail that fell every morning. And the people of Israel were told that they could not save or store the manna for a rainy day, but rather they had to use what they needed that day, for God would provide the next. And yet, as the story was told, the people did not trust God to be faithful to provide their daily bread, and so some tried to hoard it and to save it, to tuck it away in their knapsacks or the corners of their tents, and the bread, the manna, quickly spoiled and caused insects and disease and death. In his last address to the Israelites before he was about to die, Moses reminded the assembled people of God's mighty deeds, mighty acts of faithfulness. Moses said, "Remember the whole way by which the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. You were afflicted with hunger, and God fed you with manna to teach you that people do not live by bread alone, but that they live on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. If we live, the apostle wrote, we live unto the Lord, and if we die, we die unto the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord." In life and death, the brief statement of faith says, we belong to God. I was in a bookstore yesterday looking for birthday gifts for grandchildren, and I happened to walk through the biography section of the Barnes & Noble, and out of the corner of my eye, I caught the cover of a book written by Maya Angelou, a book that I read in the early 1980s. I Know Why the Caged Bird Sings. It has been years since I read that book, but as I thumbed through it, I found the passage that had so moved me. In this type of spiritual biography, Maya Angelou talks about, reflects upon what it was like to grow up as a poor black child in the deep South, and she remembered seeing the sharecroppers go to her grandfather's company store, a store that was owned by the plantation owner. In the mornings they would come singing, and in the mornings would be all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and in the evenings they'd just become dragging back, but they were still singing spiritual songs that got them through the day. And as she reflected back upon that experience, she wrote, "The people whose history and future were threatened each day by extinction considered that it was only by divine intervention that they were able to live at all. I find it interesting that the meanest life, the poorest existence, is attributed to God's will. But as human beings become more affluent, as their standard of living and style begin to ascend the material scale, God descends the scale of responsibility at a commensurate speed. God will provide our daily bread," the first temptation. The second temptation is reminiscent of Exodus 17. The people were thirsty and complained to Moses, asking if he had brought them out to the desert that they might die. "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" they asked. What could Moses say? Was he the only one that trusted God to provide? Moses cried to the Lord and said, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And God answered Moses, saying, "Go out in front of the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile River to turn the water to blood. And go, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb, and strike the rock, and water will come out from it for the people to drink." And so it was. Moses did as God asked. He struck the rock, and water poured forth. Moses, we are told, named that place Massa, which means testing, because the Israelites tested God. The devil took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and asked him to throw himself off the pinnacle to test God, and Jesus replied that he would not do that. In an episode of the television series Code Black, which is now only seen in syndication, a physician is given a new perspective of life and death by a patient who knows that he is dying. He is a black preacher who's coming to the end of his life. And at the end of the episode, the preacher says to the physician, "Humans want answers, but the answers that we need do not come with photographic evidence. They require you to believe in something you can't see. After all, that's why we call it faith. Otherwise, it would be called proof. Proof is easy. Faith is hard." As the letter to the Hebrews says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that are not seen. Jesus did not need to prove God's love and care to anyone, not even to himself. Nor do we. Our faith tells us that God is with us on the mountaintop as well as in the valley of the shadow of death. I do not know how many times I have heard a widow or a widower say to me, "I do not know how people get through this if they don't have faith." As the old song by Maureen McGovern says, there's got to be a morning after. If we can hold on through the night, we have a chance to find the sunshine. Let's keep on looking for the light. The third temptation is an ancient version of the Faustian story of Mephistopheles. You know, the story of the devil and Dan Walker. You can have whatever you want, whatever your heart desires, if only you will sell your soul to the devil, if only you'll sign with blood on the dotted line. In what I believe to be the saddest, one of the saddest verses in Scripture, we find the apostle from writing from prison to Timothy these words, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this world, has abandoned me for Thessalonica. In love with this world, I have been abandoned." What does it profit a person, Jesus asked, if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? On Ash Wednesday, I noted that the columnist and best-selling author, political commentator David Brooks, wrote that there are two kinds of virtues in life. There are resume virtues and eulogy virtues. Resume virtues are those virtues that the world honors and thinks important. It's being on the honor roll or the dean's list, being a valedictorian. In the corporate world, it's climbing the ladder of success or achieving a particular job title or the corner office or becoming rich, maybe being a billionaire. It's putting your names on buildings. Eulogy values, though, Brooks writes, are those that are remembered at your funeral. Were you loving? Were you kind? Were you generous? Were you helpful? These are the values of Scripture. These are the values of God's kingdom. In this season of Lent, I believe that we are challenged to develop eulogy values, to trust that God will indeed meet our daily needs, not our wants, but our needs, to have the faith that God is with us not only when things are going well, but especially when things are going badly, the best of times and the worst of times. and to be careful lest we fall too much in love with this world and unintentionally sell our souls to the devil. These eulogy values are what we witness as individuals commit to joining our fellowship, commit to being baptized, and together as we share the Lord's Supper. To God be the glory both now and forevermore. Amen.